Well, I thought I'd start with a joke about New Jersey. Why are New Yorkers so depressed? Because the light at the end of the tunnel is New Jersey. And please allow me to read the text one more time. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is alive and active. And Father, we pray that we will not only be hearers of your word, but be doers. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to convict us and to challenge us and to make us grow. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to share with you a story about a woman named Ella. Ella was sophisticated. Ella was prim and proper, but she wasn't arrogant. And Ella wore nice clothes, and she dined at fine restaurants. And she would be wearing a pair of white gloves on her hands. Ella was also a Christian. She was a fine Presbyterian, and she loved Jesus with all her heart. And at the age of 85, Ella was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And soon a nurse would be coming to her house to help her with her medical needs. And Ella did something which I think was amazing. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get depressed. She didn't say, my life is over. And she didn't just fade away. She started to think about the nurse that was going to be sent to her. And she asked God for something. She prayed this. Lord, when you send me the nurse, send me the best. Ella prayed for the best. A short time later, Ella received her nurse. It was Janet Santiago, a 22-year-old Hispanic mother who had a rough life. She was born into poverty in Honduras. She even received her first toothbrush in a Christmas box sent from another country. She was raised in a broken and unstable home, as her mom had many husbands, and love and encouragement was seldom shown to her. But at the age of 7, Janet and her family made it into the United States to find a better life. And Janet went to school and she worked hard and she made something of herself. She became a nurse. And just before she had met Ella, she heard the good news of Jesus Christ and she became a Christian. And even though Janet accepted Jesus as her Savior, she needed a lot of work. She needed to learn how to love others unconditionally. She needed to be taught how to walk with Jesus Christ with joy. And Ella, she didn't second guess God. She didn't second guess if Janet was the one or was the best. And when Janet came into her home, she began to do what every mature Christian is supposed to do. And this is for the women. Titus 2:3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they could train the younger women. And Janet would be Ella's swan song. Janet was an answer to her prayer to send me the best. Well, Ella and Janet, they spent 3 years together. And Ella taught Janet her ways in Christ. And the time together would change Janet's life forever. And we'll talk later about what happened with the relationship. My friends here this morning, I want to share with you three things that God has put in my heart about spiritual fathers. And the first is this. Fathers are needed today in the church of God. Fathers are needed today in the church of God. Paul writes, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul makes a comparison between instructors and fathers. What's an instructor? What's the guardian Paul is talking about? And the word he uses has connotations of kind of a slave guide, a guardian, who escorted the children to and from school, who just supervised their general conduct. And Paul states, you have a lot of guardians, Corinthian church. I get the impression that Paul is saying that you got a lot of people telling you what to do. You got a lot of bosses. There are a lot of hired hands you have in your church. But Paul says you need spiritual fathers. And I think when Paul refers to spiritual fathers, he's talking about a person who personally invests themselves in you. Somebody who takes an interest in you and desires nothing more than to grow your relationship in Jesus Christ. Someone who is willing to sacrifice their time and invest in you. A student learns what his instructor knows. A disciple becomes what his master is. I'll read that again. A student learns what his instructor knows, but a disciple becomes what his master is. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, imitate me, become like me. And I wonder if God is reminding us today that we need less guardians, but more spiritual fathers. And I think in light of Titus 2:3, we could say spiritual mothers too. Spiritual mentors. I read a story how Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, he also realized the need for spiritual fathers. The name Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, will forever be associated with discipleship because discipling others became the passion of his life. And one day, early in his ministry, he was out for a drive and he often picked up hitchhikers to witness Jesus Christ. And a young man came to the car and was cursing. And so Dawson picked up and handed the man a tract. The man looked at the tract and said, don't I know you? And as it was, a year earlier, Dawson picked him up at the same spot and witnessed and shared Jesus Christ with him. And the man accepted Jesus. And Dawson sped off in his merry way, confident that another soul had entered the kingdom of God. But to his surprise, this man was not changed at all a year later. Dawson writes, I then began to go back and find some of my converts. I want to tell you, I was sick at heart. Motivated by that experience, Dawson Trotman began working on follow-up, on developing ways of mentoring those whom he was winning to Christ. You could lead a soul to Christ in anywhere from 20 minutes to a couple of hours, but it takes from 20 weeks to a couple of years to get him on the road to maturity. God has called evangelists. We need evangelists in the church of God. They bring the souls to Christ. But then the spiritual fathers, they need to take over. The church of Corinth is a perfect example of what happens when there's not many fathers around. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you're carnal. You're prideful. You have divisions all over the place. You're spiritual babies. He says, you're not ready yet even to dine on the solid food of Jesus Christ. You're not ready for the deeper things of walking with Jesus because you have so few fathers to show you. In our church, our administrator was a little bit discouraged. He was sharing at a board meeting. We're in the middle of a building campaign and our new church is almost done. It's a big facility, 30,000 square feet. And he had a lot of people come up to him and say, well, when's the church going to be ready? And we're about 4 months behind schedule. And a lot of people said, well, I'll just start coming back to church when the new building's ready. And when he shared that, I was like, they're not going to continue at our current facility? Don't they want to worship God? And at first I was angry and thinking like, well, maybe we don't need people like that in our church. But then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, they're new. They're young. They need somebody to take them under the wing and show them the ways of Christ. Let me teach you what worship is all about. Let me show you what it's like to worship your Lord with your inmost being. Let me train you. Come over to my house. Let me spend some time with you. We're having a study. Come over. Let me show you the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what He's done in my life. Healed my marriage. Healed me of addictions, the pornography, alcohol. Let me show you what Jesus and the Holy Spirit could do. Let me take you under my wing. We need spiritual fathers in the church today. I wonder if God is calling some of you to rise up and become spiritual fathers. And the second thing I want to share with you today is kind of a challenge. I challenge you to desire, to aspire to become a spiritual father. Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "And these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Here's what Paul is saying, pass it on. If you know Jesus, you know His ways, pass it on. Train somebody else. And we know Paul was probably writing this to the elders and the pastors and the hired guns. But I think that everyone in this room, everybody who knows Jesus, has a general call to show your ways, pass on your ways of Jesus Christ to others. Even junior high students can begin to become spiritual leaders. I teach the 2.5 to 5-year-olds in Sunday school, and we have junior high students doing the craft, telling the kids about Jesus, and they're on the road to become spiritual fathers. I thought about a couple of things as you aspire to become a spiritual father. And the first is this: always be growing in your relationship with Jesus. Your Heavenly Father is the ultimate, the perfect spiritual father. And He will grow you. He will show you. He will convict you where you need to grow. Ask Him. For many years, I didn't grow as a Christian. I was stagnant. I wasn't growing. And I knew it. And part of my heart was, well, I'm not really hurting anybody. And, you know, it's just between me and you, Lord. I know I need to grow up a little bit. But that's not true. I'm hurting others. You could only take someone as far as you have gone yourself with Jesus. So maybe we could get a new way of thinking that, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be taken into deeper levels with you, Jesus, because then I could train others. Then I could pass it on. And I know some here today that you're new to Jesus and that your walk is brand new. And you're saying, I don't know much about Jesus. I don't know if I have any ways to pass on. That's okay. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Ask. Ask your Father to complete the good work He started in you. He will do it. That's His promise. Start your training today to aspire to become a spiritual leader. I shared earlier this morning that I think some of the scariest verse in Scripture, the most intimidating, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. I therefore urge you, imitate me. How many of you could go to others and say, hey, imitate me? That's scary. I do that with fear and trembling. Imitate me? You don't know me. You don't know my deepest thoughts. I'm a sinner. I can't have people follow me. I'm a sinner. Well, be encouraged that Paul, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, wrote this: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So I encourage you, don't let your sin hold you back from being a spiritual father. We have sin in our lives. So did Paul. Humbly ask the Father, Jesus, may people not imitate my sin, but may they imitate what you have been showing me. May they imitate my ways in you. Let me become a role model that someone could imitate. I know there's some here today that God is tugging at your heart. You've been walking with Jesus a long time. You've read many books about Jesus. You have a great heart for Jesus. But maybe you have been the guardian or the teacher. And maybe God is calling you to a new role in your life, to become a spiritual father. And we could begin to pray, Father, send me somebody. Father, send me someone that I could call my spiritual son. Bring somebody in my life that I could train. Ella asked for the best, and Father, I'm asking for somebody too that I could take under my wing. And you young folks who are new to Christ, you pray to the Father, Father, give me someone who's going to take me under their wing and train me so I could grow up and train others. It's not too late. Ella was 85. And finally, God is telling you today to leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. Paul writes, for this reason, I am sending you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey. Timothy was probably a teenager. Because 15 years later, Paul writes, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youth. He was young 15 years later. But he saw something in Timothy that he decided to make Timothy his protege. Timothy had a faithful mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures from childhood. Timothy's father probably wasn't a Christian. He was a Gentile. And maybe Paul thought to himself and had compassion and said, this boy needs a spiritual father. And that's what Paul became. Paul became Timothy's spiritual father. The relationship was so close that Paul writes, my true child in the faith, my beloved child. Paul gives us the model. Invest in the lives of others. Whether it be your own children or someone like Timothy, pass your ways of Jesus on to others. Paul modeled Jesus and he passed it to Timothy. I find it amazing that Paul could write this. I'm sending you Timothy. He's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you want to know me, I'll send you Timothy. I recently started discipling a gentleman in church who just became a Christian. And my greatest blessing in life would be to this, maybe 3 years later, and say this. His name is Brian. Maybe I couldn't go somewhere and someone couldn't meet me and I could just say this. Well, I'm going to send you Brian. You want to know me? I'm sending Brian. He knows my ways in Christ. He's me. He's my mini-me. So he'll be my representative. Isn't that amazing? What a legacy. Let me show you a story about a man with a legacy. One morning in 1888, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, the man who had spent his life amassing a fortune by the sale and manufacture of weapons, he woke up to read his own obituary. The obituary was printed as a result of a simple journalistic error. His brother had actually died. And the French reporter carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. Any man would be disturbed under the circumstances, but to Alfred the shock was overwhelming because he saw himself as the world saw him, the dynamite king, otherwise the weapon maker. The great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. This, as far as the general public was concerned, was the purpose of his life, so said the obituary. None of his true intentions were recognized or given serious consideration. He was quite simply, in the eyes of the public, a merchant of death. And for that alone, he would be remembered. As he read his own obituary with shocking horror, he resolved to make it clear to the world the true meaning and purpose of his life. This could be done through the final disposition of his fortune. His last will and testament would be the expression of his life's ideals. And the result was the most valued of prizes given to this day for those who have done the most for world peace, the Nobel Peace Prize. Friends, how would it read if your obituary suddenly appeared? What is your life known for? What will your life be remembered for? I had to ask myself this question a few months ago. I was taking a leadership course at our church, and it challenged all of us with this idea. If you were to die tonight, how much of your ministry would continue without you? In other words, what spiritual fruit have you left behind that will continue to grow and expand and produce more fruit without you? And it strips you down to the core. Lord, what counts in your eyes? What really counts? And I decided I want to be remembered for this. He was faithful to Jesus Christ, and he was faithful in passing on Jesus to others. Is God telling you to leave a spiritual legacy behind? He's not asking you to invent dynamite. I don't think so. The college I went to, a man gave $100 million. It was called Glassboro State, but now it's called Rowan University, and that was the man's name. Give $100 million, you get a name change of the college. And I thought about his general gift, which was good for common man, but I doubt that his $100 million brought one soul closer to Christ. I don't think anybody here is going to have a college named after themselves. And let's be honest, I don't think our names are going to be remembered by many 100 years from now. And I don't think God cares much about these things. But I wonder if God desires this. You who are living in North Huntington now in this area, This is the little patch of ground that God has given you to work in and to tend to and to sow the seed. And when it sprouts up, to take care of the seed and to nurture it and to train it and it will and to have it produce more fruit. And that they'll raise up and produce more fruit from that. You don't know what mighty person that God will raise up from this area. Behind Augustine, one of the greatest Christian minds of all time, there was Monica, his mother, a devout Christian and prayer warrior. Behind Martin Luther, the reason why we're here today, was Johann von Staupitz, a Bible professor who was Luther's spiritual father, whom Luther said, "If it was not for Staupitz, I would have sunk into hell." Behind John Wesley, the great preacher, was Peter Bowler. He was a Moravian, a German Christian, who seemed to have what Wesley wanted, a personal, restful trust in God, and he was Wesley's mentor. And finally, my friends, behind Janet Santiago was Ella. Ella didn't invent dynamite. She didn't give $100 million, but I tell you what, she left a whirlwind behind her. And I believe more powerful than dynamite and all the money in the world. Ella left behind Janet, whom I am very grateful for, because Janet has mentored me into a deeper walk with Jesus, and I probably wouldn't be up here today without Janet. And I probably wouldn't be married either, because it was Janet who mentored and transformed Beth, my wife, who was a mess, into the godly woman that I fell in love with. You see, for 3 years, Ella took Janet under her wing and trained her in the ways of Christ. She poured her whole life of 85 years into Janet. And Ella loved discipling Janet. And she started with the basics. This is your God. This is how you love Him. This is how you trust in God. This is how you love your husband. Let me train you how to love your children. And after 3 years with Janet, and coincidentally the same years that Jesus spent with His disciples, Janet was eating the solid food of Jesus Christ. And then one day, Ella said to Janet and said, "I'm finished. My work is done." And Ella passed away. So what happened to Janet? She did well for herself. She worked her way up into hospital management, and she was making a nice six-figured income. But one day, God called her out of her lucrative management career and brought her into full-time gospel work, and now she's one of the pastors at her church. And I have never met anybody in my entire Christian walk who has a heart for mentoring and training young Christians. She pours her life into other people. I could tell you story after story of changed lives because she cares and she has a heart to be a spiritual father. I believe that she has over 100 spiritual fathers and daughters running around in this world, and it's growing because her children are now producing fruit. In the leadership course that I shared earlier that I was taking, I looked at the room, and there's about 40 people under 25 years of age. And I would guess that probably all of them were mentored by Janet and our pastor. The impact will be for generations. The impact will be for eternity. All because the Lord used Ella, an 85-year-old woman who loved Jesus. Ella left a spiritual legacy. There's a whole bunch of little Janets running around. Or maybe I should say a whole bunch of little Ellas running around. Or maybe there are a whole bunch of little Timothys running around. Or maybe a whole bunch of little Apostle Pauls running around. How about we just say there's a whole bunch of Christians, little Christs, running around because people chose to leave a spiritual legacy. And I'll end with this. I challenge you to leave a spiritual legacy. I have to be honest, every time there's a new pastor or a guest visitor, always on the car ride home, and you always say, "How was he? It was pretty good." Let's be honest, we all do that. We're very good at judging people. And I know you'll say that and have the conversation about me and the guest pastor today. But I ask you to, in your conversation with the Lord or your loved one whom you're going to talk to, ask this. You think God is calling me to be a spiritual father? That's my prayer. Is God calling me? Is He raising up me to be a spiritual father and to take somebody under my wing? Let's pray. Father, we confess that You've given us a challenge today, and it's scary, and it's almost intimidating to become a spiritual father. But Father, we also know it's not by our strength, it's by the Holy Spirit living inside of us who changes us and is going to complete the good work you started in us. Father, we know that we need spiritual fathers, and you're calling some here today to become a spiritual father. Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross and dying for our sins. We thank you that you love us and you care for us and you lift us up and you want the best for us in our lives. Thank you for this church, and we thank you for Jesus. Amen.